Can you give your, if you have the passage still open, that'd be great. We're going to be going back to Acts chapter 2 in a couple of minutes. I just want to begin by saying we're just so glad that you're here tonight. We really are thrilled that you can, that we can be here together. There's nothing more wonderful than coming together to praise the word, to praise the Lord Jesus and to sing in adoration of him, to hear his word opened up, to read his word, to pray. And you don't have to sign up to anything to come here. You don't have to sign on any kind of dotted line. You don't have to even believe anything to be here. We're just glad that you're here, regardless of your background, regardless of your situation, regardless of where you come from. We're thrilled that you can be with us this evening. But what we hope most of all is not that you'll just enjoy being with a nice group of people. And they are a nice group of people, no, by and large. Our hope is not that you just enjoy being with a nice group of people. Our hope is much deeper than that. That God himself will speak into your heart tonight. That God himself will speak into your life. That you will have the joy of knowing the eternal Father healing your needs, challenging your heart, warming your emotions, and informing your mind. That's what we hope. This is our fifth and final look at God's work through the Holy Spirit in the church. And tonight we're focusing on prophecy. God speaking to the very heart of people. And like all of these Holy Spirit messages, I tell you, it's been tough to prepare. They've all been really hard to prepare. Because on the one hand, you want to give people solid teaching. And you want to explain to people what the Bible has to say about the given subject. But speaking dryly and academically about the Holy Spirit is like looking at a painting by Michelangelo and discussing the chemical components of the paint. Do you know what I mean? It just cannot be done. It cannot be done. You cannot do that. So on the one hand, we're trying to understand the truths. But on the other hand, we want the truths to warm our hearts. We want the truths to fill us with joy, to fill us with life, to send us out transformed and renewed. So I want to start with two observations. A lot of this is going to be overlapping tonight, and that's okay. Repetition isn't always a good thing. And I just want to start with just two overriding observations that I want to share with you that I think have to be understood if we're going to say anything at all about the Holy Spirit. The first one is this. Prophecy nourishes the soul. Prophecy nourishes the soul. The prophet looks at his life. And he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. My flesh and my heart fail. He says, I'm empty inside. I've tried relationships. I've tried money. I've tried excitement. I've tried war. I've tried peace. But I still feel arid in the middle of my heart. Not only that, but I'm tired. I'm tired. And I've got no enthusiasm left. I feel jaded and worn out. And then he says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And he says, you fill me with strength. You fill me with enthusiasm. You fill me with confidence. You fill me with joy. You fill me with peace. How? By being my portion. By being my reward. By giving me yourself. By giving me yourself. The psalmist in Psalm 19 says, look, here are the heavens, and they're wonderful, and they speak of a creator God. They speak of a God who makes all things, and who orders them, and keeps them in place. But then he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. When God speaks, he nourishes your soul. When God speaks, he nourishes you in the center of your being. He fills you up. In the deepest part of who you are. Does your soul feel arid tonight? Does your soul feel arid tonight? Would you say, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold? If that's you, won't you tonight allow the one who loves you more than anybody ever has to fill you up, to nourish you, to meet you at the deepest point of who you are, and to restore you? Will you not allow him to do that? Prophecy nourishes the soul. But secondly, what I want to say is prophecy comes in different forms. Prophecy comes in different forms. I love Hebrews 1, and I especially love it in the Authorized, just because it's so hard to read. In the Authorized, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He speaks in sundry times and diverse manners. And God fundamentally speaks through the Bible. He spoke in situations. He spoke through his servants. He inspired them to write. And as they wrote without any error of any kind. And he ensured that the text was reproduced and carried on with scientific strategies. So what we have in our hands is reliable. It's reliable. And it's as near as it's possible to get to what was originally given to the writers. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is inspired. It is the Word of God. Ultimately, this is the number one prophecy that the world will ever receive. And for that reason, we use it to test all other prophecy. We use it as a benchmark to listen to prophecy, but then to hear if it is in line with this. And God speaks in sundry times in diverse manners through a whole wide range of prophets. There are times you can be watching television and you're watching something on a show or something, and as you're watching, God speaks to you. Other times, you know, he should be speaking through preaching. If he's not speaking through preaching, there's something wrong. Sometimes you meet this person and they're like peculiar and really odd and kind of weird, and you kind of say, okay, I don't want to be too close to you. And then that person says something and you think, oh my word, God has spoken to me through that person. God has spoken to me through that person. Other times you see people who would never in a million years would even think about prophecy. But they're living their lives with such humble obedience to the Word of God. And he says, you look at them and God speaks to you. And he says, have you not considered my servant John? Have you not considered my servant Jane? Or even my servant Yusuf? Prophecy comes in different forms. But when it comes, it nourishes the soul. It always nourishes the soul. So let's get into our passage now. Let's get into Acts chapter 2 very quickly. We've already spent some time in Acts 2 with Tom when we talked about evangelism and the Spirit inspiring it to evangelism. And we're at the day of Pentecost, and the church is meeting in the city center, and there's about 120 of them, and all they're doing is praying. All they're doing is praying. And the streets are thronged with thousands of people who are from the diaspora. The diaspora is all the Jews in all the world who come back to Jerusalem when they can afford it for special occasions. And a lot of those people don't even speak the native language. They don't speak Aramaic. And the 120 people are gathered together, and they're just praying and waiting. And suddenly the Spirit of God comes down on them, and he settles with flames of fire on their heads. And before you know it, they're rushing into the streets in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are gathering groups of people around, language groups of people around them, and they're all preaching about what Jesus has done to the people in different language groups, even though they've never learned those languages. And we can imagine the scene. Well, we can't read. It's unbelievable. But as you can imagine, Peter is standing there, and he's preaching out, and suddenly he thinks, wait a minute, wait a minute. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. So as he speaks, he says, now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's filled with joy. He's filled with passion. Because a vision of glory which has been drummed into his head all his life is now being reproduced before his very eyes at 9 o'clock in the morning. He can't believe it. And he suddenly learns more about prophecy in 20 minutes than he learned in all of his childhood because he's practicing it. And what we want to do is we just want to look at this passage really quickly and just pick up some tiny points about what prophecy is about and how God speaks prophetically. And there's no way we could sit here for the next 20 minutes and exhaustively explain prophecy. So let's not even go there. But what we want to do is pick up four salient understandings of how prophecy works. And then I would like us to think about a challenge for ourselves as Kensington about how we want to introduce and experience prophecy in our own church life. So let's look at this. As we look at the subject, we're going to see four things. First thing is that God, when God speaks prophetically, he is foretelling the future. Foretelling the future. And then when God speaks prophetically, he speaks in the scriptures. And God speaks prophetically through his servants. And finally, God speaks prophetically in forthtelling. Forthtelling is applying the truth in an accurate and relevant way to a particular situation. So foretelling is talking about the future. Forthtelling is applying truth in a particular and relevant way to a particular situation in a person's life or the life of a church. So, let's jump right into it. Prophecy is foretelling the future. Look again at verse 16. He says, "Now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, who foretold the future. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. The sun will be turned to darkness, verse 20, and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord." Right from the beginning of the Bible, God is speaking. God is speaking all of the time. It's just that we don't listen. He's speaking constantly. In fact, John 1, In the beginning was the Word. The Word. The Word was God. God was speaking the Word out into people's lives, into the world. And Adam and Eve, they sin, and God comes forth, and he speaks to them. And he foretells them what they've done. And he foretells that Jesus is going to come and deal with it. To Abraham, he gives prophetic promises about what a future means to be God's people. Moses prophesied before Pharaoh, foretelling what Pharaoh should do, foretelling God's deliverance of his people. In the Old Testament, we see the prophet and the priest and the king have an equal role in the life of the nation. Much of the prophecy is challenging sin, but invariably a lot of it is what God is going to do for the nation. As the Old Testament progresses, the history is less narrative. There's less historical narrative and far more prophecy. The major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah lead on into minor prophets like Joel. And as the time goes on, the voice gets more and more urgent, more and more urgent. And they're referring more and more frequently to the last days, to the word that's translated here, eschatos, from which you get eschatology, the doctrine of the last times. And they call it the day of the Lord. And if you were to click Day of the Lord into the search engine for the Bible, you would see coming up that day, the great day, the day of the Lord. It comes up again and again and again the further you go on in the Old Testament. And the day of the Lord is the day when the Messiah comes and does two things. Firstly, he comes with salvation, and then he comes with judgment. Salvation and judgment. And the salvation is God's Spirit coming on people, and the judgment is the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood. And they thought these two elements of God's arrival would be virtually simultaneous. But what they didn't understand was that these two actions would actually be separate. And God would come and bless the world on Pentecost, bringing salvation. But then he would have a time when that salvation would be preached to the whole world until what is achieved by Jesus on the cross will be worked out through his church. And we prepare for the day of judgment. As we gather together, we are listening to the word of God. We're praising his name. We are enjoying our salvation. We are enjoying salvation. And we are looking forward to judgment. We're looking forward to the day that God in Christ comes again and gathers it all up. So prophecy in its most fundamental form is God revealing the mysteries of his plan to the world. Sometimes it takes the form of a personal promise to people about what's going to happen. Other times, like in the book of Revelation, it's God revealing to the whole world where the whole world is heading. And his plan is always the same. Salvation, restoration, judgment. Salvation, restoration, judgment. God has been foretelling from the start. And none of this is a massive mystery. And yet, in modern life, foretelling prophecy is probably something we experience maybe a little bit less. It's maybe less common, but not unknown. A couple weeks ago, we were looking at William Booth, weren't we? William Booth said at the end of the 19th century, as he was in 1890 or so, looking forward to 1900, he said, "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, I don't want to delve into this again, but my point is this. As he looked forward, God spoke prophetically through him. And God said, this is what the next generation is going to look like. He spoke foretelling what God was about to do. So God speaks foretelling the future. But secondly, we see that prophecy is revealed in the scriptures. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 16. Know this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. The scriptures arise out of prophecy. The Old Testament narratives, the Psalms, the poetry, the prophets, the gospel accounts of letters of Christ, the letters, and the apocalyptic messages of John, they all come through prophecy. The same Peter, many years later, is writing, and he said, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophets speak out of their individual experience. Each prophet is different. Their experience of life is different. The way they speak is different. But they're like a sailing ship. And the sailing ship is there in the water. And the Holy Spirit is blowing into the sails. And they are driven along by the Holy Spirit. And they create the Word of God. And it is completely reliable. It is God's Word. And if you think that he's maybe just talking about the Old Testament, we flick over a page and you read 2 Peter 3. And he says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. Here it comes. As they do the other scriptures. As they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. He says, the Lord's presence means salvation. And it's now the time that he's had time to think about it. And he understands that salvation comes, that God's presence comes in patience to get people ready for judgment. But what I find really interesting is what he says about Paul. He said, Peter is a contemporary of Paul. And one might think a rival. But he says, God's Spirit is writing through Paul. And his letters are hard to understand, and ignorant and unstable people distort them, as they do the other scriptures. What are the other scriptures? The Old Testament. While Paul is writing, it is understood that his letters are scripture, that his letters have the same weight as the Old Testament. This isn't Paul talking about himself. This is Peter talking about Paul. And then we have the last words of the Bible written by John on Patmos. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of the prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which is described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Now, someone might say, well, yes, but that doesn't just refer to Revelation? Maybe, but I think what he's saying is important. He's saying, if you take away from God's word, then God's curse is on you. And if you try to add to God's word, God's curse is on you. This is why anybody who says, well, we have the Bible and we have the other book, forget it. It's just not happening. God's curse is on anybody who takes away from the Bible. God's curse is on anybody who adds to it. So on one level, prophecy is concluded. We have an unchanging, inerrant, utterly reliable prophetic scripture, which is now a closed book. But that's not a loss. It's a benchmark. It's not a loss. It's a plumb line for what God is saying today. Because as we see, prophecy doesn't come just through the scriptures, but it comes through God's servants. Look again at verse 17. Excuse me. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. It's actually all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In the Old Testament, the only people prophesying were priests, prophets. But now his spirit is going to rest on all people, on all flesh. Not just Jews, but barbarians. All people, God's going to gather himself willing servants to prophesy. And they will, God's spirit will rest on them, and they will speak out. And especially this, twice he says, men and women. Verse 17, sons and daughters. And in the Greeks, it's sons and daughters. And then he says, on my servants. And then it has doulos, which is a male servant, and doule, which is a female servant. They're actually indentured bondsmen. People are paying out a debt through service. And God is pouring out his spirit on all people, both men and women. And we see that God's word is decoded through these people into the experiences of specific experiences, and then into the life experiences of those who are listening. And just like the prophets, they maintain their uniqueness. They're driven along by the Spirit. And prophecy works through human uniqueness, as people speak uniquely into specific situations. So prophecy comes through biblical characters who created the Word of God, which is our ultimate benchmark, which is inerrant, without error, and, you know, is perfect. But it also comes through people who love Jesus. Is it perfect when it comes to them? No. It's tested. But it does come. God's Spirit speaks through God's people. He speaks through God's people. Let me just take a minute to apply this to us, and just to pull away from this for a second. Three areas. Home groups. Home group leaders. What are your home groups like? Is God speaking in your home groups? Or has it just become an arid study where people leave exactly the same way they were when they arrived? I think ideally home groups should have a meal. I think people should eat together. It's biblical. And then you open up God's word. And you explore what God has to say. And as you open up God's word, his spirit starts to nourish your heart. And he builds you up. And maybe you arrived at that home group and you felt a mess and you felt like a failure and you feel arid. But as you're there with God's people, having had that time just to relax with them, and God's spirit speaks, you start to feel filled up. You start to feel joy. You start to feel full. And then you come to prayer. And you bed it in with prayer. It's not a complicated formula. It really isn't. But it's unbelievably powerful. Unbelievably powerful. This whole series that we're preaching on the Holy Spirit arises out of a prophetic word that came from a home group. A home group said, this is what we need. They came to Simon, and Simon came to us and said, this is what we need. This is what we're doing. Why are we preaching on the Holy Spirit at all? A prophetic word came from a home group in Kensington. Who would have thought it? A prophetic word. Open times of communion are times when the Holy Spirit is speaking. And we stop and we hand out the mic. And we wait for people who are listening to God's Spirit to speak to us. And we are trusting as a leadership that when you know there's an open communion, you will set aside time that day and listen to what God has to say. And you will ask him to speak to you, to speak to us. You will ask him to come and reveal to you what he wants to say to this church. And then when we have an open time of communion, our hope is that you will have the confidence to grab that mic and say, you know what? This is what I think. This is what I've heard. This is what I would like to suggest to you. And what happens then is the leadership is listening. And we prayerfully take what you say and we examine it. And we take it and say, is God saying this to us? And if God isn't speaking specifically to you, and if he hasn't given you something to say, maybe it'd be good if you could remain seated and listen, rather than just speak for the sake of speaking. not just speaking for the sake of filling a gap, but instead listen to what God is saying to you through a brother or sister. The third area is through one-to-one relationships. In your life, in our lives, it is essential, if we want God to speak, that we're getting together with people and we're saying, how are you really? Where are you really? What's going on in your life? And we open up God's word and we read it together and we listen to what God is saying and then we bed it in with prayer. It's the most joyful thing that can happen. I have the privilege of doing this half my week. It's the most wonderful thing you can do. If you've never done this, why have you never done it? Why do you not do this? Why do you not have somebody, a 2 a.m. friend that you can be transparent with? And that you can say, this is who I am, and let's read the Bible and pray and encourage each other. If you have never done this, or if you do not do it, I assure you, you're missing out on one of the greatest joys of life. Because God's word nourishes the soul. God's word nourishes the soul. Finally, prophecy is forth-telling. Verse 19, he says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fires and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God speaks, challenging people about where they are in that day. Prophecy is about God's eternal word being applied to a current situation. Prophecy happens when the objective, eternal truth here becomes subjective truth here, becomes something that God is saying to me in the center of my core. And it's when someone has, and yes, it comes when someone has an impression. And when someone shares with us a word, it's wonderful and we receive it with joy. But in my experience, this wonderful type of moment tends to happen when God's word is opened up through preaching. Through someone opening up God's word and explaining it and proclaiming it. And when it happens, it is healing, it is challenging, it is informing, and it brings joy and sometimes even a rebuke. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Later on in this chapter, Acts chapter 2, he says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And said to Peter and other brothers, apostles, brothers, what should we do to be saved? And the writer of Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's word. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And when preaching is happening, what should be happening is that God's word is being opened up, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the objective word of God is being applied to our subjective lives, and we are transformed through joy, through liberation, through passion. In the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, I love the Aslan books. I'm sure you do too. Voyage of the Dawn Treader. We have Eustace, and he's a bit of an idiot. And Eustace puts a gold ring on his arm, and the next morning he wakes up, he's a dragon, and he spends a few days and weeks being a dragon, and it's really not a lot of fun. But one night he comes back that morning, and he's no longer a dragon. He's a little boy. And he said, a lion came to me, and while I was a dragon, he said, listen, you've got to get that dragon suit off. And he said, I ripped away at it, and it eventually came off, but it was still there. So the lion did something. He gets his fang, and he digs his fang in to the dragon suit. And this is what he says. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel away. You know, if you've ever picked a scab off a sore place, it hurts like bilio, but it's such fun to see it coming away. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off. Just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only that hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than all those others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was far too tender underneath now that I had no skin on. And he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became a perfectly delicious. And soon as I started swimming. That is what the Word of God does in the heart of a person. We have this outer skin, which is just like everybody else's outer skin. We have an inner life which is arid. And when God's Word comes through prophetic proclamation of truth, it is like all of that gets torn away. And yes, it hurts. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult to bear. Yes, it smarts when we're thrown into the water. But it transforms us in those specific areas of our life. This is why preaching is a double whammy. Preaching is amazing. Because when you have a passage like this, first and foremost, God spoke prophetically in preparing that word. God spoke prophetically in preparing that word. And then what do? Well, you sit there and you say to yourself, what is this? What is it actually about? What's the text about? And then you work out what the text is about and you sit there. And then what do? You sit there and you say, God, speak to me through your word. And as the preacher sits there and thinks about the passage, God's Spirit speaks to them personally about what he is saying in that passage. And the preacher is filled with joy. And then as the preacher prays on, God starts to speak to them about what God wants to say to his church through that passage. And it's a double whammy, because prophecy has led to prophecy that has led to prophecy until the preaching comes and the prophecy is released into the hearts and minds of those who want to hear. And it's the most joyful, liberating, satisfying, life-giving experience you can ever have, as the Word of God prophetically speaks into our hearts and nourishes our soul. And throughout the New Testament, the Word is constantly, let there be prophecy. Let there be prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Corinthians, Paul says to them, you know, I'm glad you're all speaking in tongues, but I really wish you were all prophesying. The ESV translates Proverbs 29 like this. It says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. So I suppose my question to you this evening is, are you allowing God to speak prophetically into your life? Have you ever allowed God to speak prophetically into your life? Or are you living your life with a series of barriers that really stop God ever saying anything to you at all? Are you allowing him to use you to speak prophetically into another person's life? This is the fundamental act of ministry. This is the fundamental act of ministry. Can I make some suggestions? Three suggestions. Can you start by praying? Ask God to send his Spirit into your life. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit. Ask him to speak to you. As you spend time just reading the word, say, listen, I need you to fill me with your Spirit and speak to me. Ask him to transform you, your personality and your character. Offer up those broken areas that you have. Say, I need you to heal this now. I need you to heal this now. Secondly, develop a listening ear. Psalm 1 talks about a man who meditates on God's word. This is his delight, to meditate on God's word day and night. Day and night. He meditates on God's word. And developing a listening ear arises out of meditation on God's word. I would like to encourage you to open up the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean, hallowed be your name? Well, I'm going to go on the internet and look it up. Why not? Oh yeah, may your name be treated as special. May your name be glorified. And as you're sitting there thinking, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You think, I haven't hallowed his name. I haven't glorified his name. I'm sorry I haven't done that. And then you're thinking about the world. You think the world doesn't glorify his name. The world treats his name like a swear word. And you think, well, Jesus glorified the Father's name. He said, I and the Father am one. He taught us who the Father was. And we as a church, we are in Christ. We are named with the name of Christ. And that leads you to say, oh God, I just praise and thank you that your name is so wonderful. Won't you hallow your name in my life today? Do you see how that works? You're just meditating on something very simple. But as you're meditating, God is speaking. And you're learning the disciplines of listening. You're learning the disciplines of listening. And then have the confidence to share. Have the confidence to be transparent. Have the confidence to find somebody and say, you know what? I just need someone to talk to. I just want to share my life with you. I want to read the Bible with you. I want to pray with you. And let them pray with you. The Spirit of God has come in power to fill His church, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in this world. And from this perspective, in our day and age, something has gone wrong. There's no point in us blaming the world if He's not filling His church. And He will not fill His church if He does not fill those who are in His church. So are you going to allow God's Spirit to fill you? Are you going to allow Him to send you out to share Jesus? Are you going to allow Him to speak to you? Are you going to allow Him to heal every single part of your life? And are you going to allow Jesus' name to be glorified? Let's take a moment of silence and then we'll come to prayer. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we just praise and thank you. We thank you that your word is nourishment to our soul. We thank you, Father, that your word is sweeter than honey from honeycomb. We thank you, Father, that your word illumines our hearts and restores our bodies. We thank you that your word brings hope for the future and healing from the past. We thank you that your word reigns forever. And what we ask, Lord God, is that your word would be released prophetically into this church, into the lives of the people of this church, into our lives, into my life. Whom have we in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that we desire besides you. Our flesh and our heart has failed. And we need you to be the strength of our heart. And we need you to be our portion forever. Won't you come and minister your power into Kensington Baptist Church? For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.